breath. We give you thanks for your witness and your presence. May our ears tingle with your touch, our eyes brighten with your witness, and our breath too be excited to share the good news. And help us never to use our reason against your truth. Amen. Just go as you are. Our minivan is so full, at the first bump, it's probably going to explode. I hope I don't meet Jesus. He'll be upset. I'm carrying too much. But remember, friends, the very first line of Mark's gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark's gospel launches with Jesus' ministry at the same time, immediately, with an adult Jesus appearing in the wilderness to John the Baptist, asking to be baptized. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And then Jesus begins his ministry in earnest with these words: "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." I believe that Jesus is the kingdom of God in flesh, in action, on earth. Wherever, whenever we see Jesus, we are seeing the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. But there's a different expectation, I think, in first century Palestine and Galilee, and perhaps in our own sense of trying to figure out, is kingdom of God something we experience now or later? Rather than being synonymous with heaven, I think there are two different applications. The region of Galilee, historically speaking, in Jesus' time, was mostly a Jewish region, but Jews were not indigenous to Galilee. They had started expanding toward Galilee from Jerusalem about a century before Jesus' time. Places like Nazareth and Cana and Nain were small villages thought to be established by this Jewish expansion. Now, Mark's gospel, of course, doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth or childhood, yet we recognize Nazareth, of course, because that's where Jesus' parents were said to be from in Luke's gospel. That's the story we read every Christmas. You should know that Nazareth is located on a low mountain. It's kind of off by itself in this respect. Archaeology tells us that in Nazareth, people built houses out of stone, but mostly over the entrances to caves. Think Jewish separatists, sort of off by themselves, really willing to work in separation toward what they believe in. But also know that this Jewish experience was also influenced by Rome. Nazareth was, it is, only about 4 miles from a major Roman city. For a time, it was the capital city of the district, a place known as Sepphoris. Today, biblical scholars believe that Joseph, the carpenter, was more like Joseph, the stonemason, that he would have worked to build or rebuild Sepphoris, and that Jesus, too, would have explored the city streets with his childhood friends. There's even an early tradition that associates Mary and her family with living in Sepphoris rather than Nazareth. That may be related to how things change afterwards. If Mark's gospel culminates in this showdown between Jesus' kingdom of God and the world of Roman domination, which we believe Mark's gospel does, that's also a part of the rub in and around Nazareth and Sepphoris. There's a huge difference between how the Romans lived and how first century Jews typically lived. It's the difference between cave life with dirt floors, come as you are, and stone houses built with elaborate works of art into the floors of each room of the house. One is expensive and opulent and glorious. The other is built around a simple life and relationship with God. So Mark's gospel begins with Jesus' word that the kingdom of God has come near. Then we see Jesus calling disciples. Then in Capernaum at the synagogue, he heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus heals many who are sick or possessed with any unclean spirit. Jesus heals the sick and possessed at Simon's house. He takes a preaching tour. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He makes pronouncements about fasting and Sabbath observances. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. Large crowds gather around Jesus and listen to what he says and see him heal and cast out demons. Jesus tells parables illustrating the kingdom of God. He calms a storm. He heals a man with a legion of unclean spirits. He heals a woman who was suffering with hemorrhages for 12 years, being perpetually unclean. He heals a girl said to have been dead. So Jesus' fame has spread throughout the region to all the sides of the Sea of Galilee, to the point that there is almost nowhere that Jesus can go that people don't recognize his work or his stories or his teachings. Except, apparently, Nazareth. Think Jewish separatists with their heads down not reading the local newspapers or something. So Jesus comes to his hometown. He goes teaching at the synagogue, which is what he typically does. Even the people in Nazareth are astounded at what he has to say and all the things that he is said to have said and done. And it's all remarkable to them. They are all amazed. And still, the Nazareans reject him. There's this rub that we can't quite put our fingers on based on Mark's narrative. You see, one minute Nazareth praises Jesus, and in the next moment they're cutting him down. Jesus is a great preacher, a miracle worker, and healer, but Nazareth refuses to believe it. And we're told because of their unbelief, Jesus could do no deed of power there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Pretty good deeds of power, by the way. By comparison, when Luke tells his version of this story, it's much more pointed. Luke suggests that Jesus could have done deeds of power, but that he won't. That Jesus refuses to do in Nazareth what he had done in places like Capernaum or across the Sea of Galilee, where it seems that anyone and everyone could get healed or helped or restored. It's kind of like the parent who favors one child over another. Jesus not wanting to do those things in Nazareth. Or, and this is part of what I suspect it may be the case, it may have something to do with messianic misunderstanding. The Nazareans, like good and faithful Jews, were waiting for God's long-promised Messiah, the one to come and set the world straight, the king who would displace all the other worldly powers and restore Israel to its rightful place in first place. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus, for all his miracle working and healing, doesn't look like the Messiah or resemble the title Son of God would claim him to be. And no matter how astounding his other works, Jesus just isn't that one. In fact, in another story, the disciples of John the Baptist will ask John, "Is this the one or shall we wait for another?" Jesus is just healing people and doing stuff like that. The Nazareans, understandably so, are waiting and looking for the one who will liberate them from human domination and worldly suffering. And so they conclude, based on what they know of Jesus, his origins to be from their own community, that they know his mother and his brothers and sisters, Jesus just can't be this one. It turns out, though, we know at least Jesus appears to have another mandate. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the embodiment of the kingdom of God in the world. But rather than intended to lead an armed resistance or armed conflict against the domination authoritarians, he's liberating a kingdom of love right here in the world. Besides this, at least for the Nazareans, he's not doing these great signs of power, and definitely not liberating their community from Roman domination, as described in the position description of the Messiah. As we all know, Jesus isn't the Messiah of armed conflict and destruction and death. Rather, the kingdom of God coming near in Jesus is the one that is present in his acts of mercy and love and kindness. And at least part of Jesus' task is liberating the kingdom of God, not only in himself, but in believers and followers who are in the world. This is what the disciples' work is all about. Mark's gospel tells us that just like Jesus himself, having been given their mandate, the disciples go out. They proclaim, too, that all should repent. They cast out many demons. They anoint with oil many who were sick and cure them. Disciples do the things that Jesus does. So that clearly, the kingdom that Jesus is a part of, the kind of kingdom Jesus wants to liberate on the earth, isn't one compromised with the worries of human authority, nor one that can be won by violence or domination or fear. What is notable and incredible and truly astounding is that Jesus expects to liberate the world with love. Jesus has not come with armies of soldiers to dominate with fear. Jesus has not come with a culture that squashes or squelches others in their freedom. Jesus will not fight to dominate others or demand loyalty. Rather, Jesus is anti-domination. He will not grasp power from violence or bombing with drone strikes or secret government assassinations or government sanctions. Jesus liberates by love. And offers us this work to do too. I think this is what the Nazareans don't see or can't see or recognize. Rather than see Jesus, they see the one they know by human standards. Oh, that's Mary's boy. He's a carpenter. I don't know how he can speak like this. Unable to see the real Jesus, the Son of God, the kingdom bearer, they stumble over not having things according to their own way. And blind to seeing Jesus sent into the world to displace unclean spirits and bind demons, one who heals the suffering and helps the afflicted and restores the outcast, the Nazareans refuse an opportunity to be liberated from this world to become inhabited by the joy of Jesus' kingdom. So do we know which kingdom is most important, ourselves? Especially on this day when we remember our national kingdom and rejoice in what we have made? Liberation, reconciliation, a kingdom of love. These are all the things that Jesus brings to the world as the kingdom of God that comes near. Which means these are all the things that we participate in when we partake especially of the kingdom at the Lord's table. In bread and cup, Jesus' body and blood now course through us as a part of us and who we are. But this is also what Jesus gives us to do as followers and believers. That we be sent out with authority over unclean spirits to cast out demons, to anoint and heal and cure. To do, in some measure at least, the things that Jesus does by caring and loving for all the people that we meet, like Jesus does. A kingdom liberated by love. A kingdom built on hope and joy and steadfast kindness. Not just for some of us, but for all of us. Not because we choose to believe, but because We are liberated by Jesus to do so. Going in peace and hoping in love to serve the Lord each day in all that we do. All authority and power and dominion to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.